Okay, you've gotten a handout. Did you get one of these, Laura? You did not, right? Do we have more? Okay. And this, your handout, is sort of a template for what we'll be doing these days. It's the format. You see Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3. And every week we're going to, or not every week, but every time that we're together, every month, we're going to look at a martyr sister from church history, usually early church history, though there are late martyr sisters as well. These are believers that did not love their lives unto death, and they were female. And so we have, that's our first, third, and then there's really a fourth on here that's not on your sheet, but you can't really do anything with it on the sheet. The second is teaching. We'll have a subject and a teaching and a little bit of room on your handout for notes. I'll give you a handout like this every time we get together. I don't know if you want to keep a little folder or something. You don't have to. It's totally up to you. But this will be what it looks like every week. And then three is applications. And applications, as you can see, is so as not to become a forgetful listener that James 1:25 talks about. What decisions will you make in response to today's truths to use this doctrine in practical ways? That is, I think there is very much a tendency or a possibility, maybe in some lives, a probability that because we receive so much and so often, like each time that we're together, it's longer than you get in most Christian church settings, and the points that, you know, of doctrine in that longer time are more than usual, and then we meet three or four times a week, and it's easy to go from one service to another and not reflect on it, not allow the thing you just learned to penetrate so that you actually put this truth into practice. So application points. So we're going to, one, we talk about that day's or that month's, if you will, martyr sister. I'm going to tell you her story. I'm going to read something to you. I'm going to read it to you, not all the time, but often from this book, Beyond Belief. Anybody have this book? Okay, this is published by the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't believe they publish it anymore, but I'm sure Amazon and those of you that know how to make your way through cyber world can find this if you want it. I found this to be very edifying. We're only going to be talking about the sisters. This is like martyrs throughout church history. And they'll give you a very brief story of that martyr, and then they'll tell you things that they said. They'll quote that martyr. Most of them, prayers is what they're quoting. And then I'll teach you from the scripture, and then your part is, and this will be different for everyone, I'm not going to tell you, this is the way you apply it. You try to take what we just taught and say the things that I deal with as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a single woman, whatever. This truth in my life tells me that I should. And maybe that's only, not to diminish its value, maybe that's just thinking. Like, I determined to think like this in that area. Or maybe what we taught particularly is relevant to something in your life, and you made that connection as you're listening to the teaching, and you want to write it down as an action point, as an application point, an application truth. I just have two numbers there, slots for that. You can have more than that, certainly. You don't have a lot of room for notes in teaching. But that's going to be our format. So this might take a little longer for me today. I'm just explaining what we're doing. And I also want to say that we're not going to really be talking a lot about some of the more limited of practice kind of things within womanhood. Like, it's not going to be about being a wife. It's not going to be about, you know, so if you're single, it's not going to be, you know, mother / wife heavy. It's going to be about women, but it'll be anyone. Okay, so, you know, if you're still a teen like Haley, and you're one of God's precious females, it'll relate to you. And if you're a grandmother like my wife and you're married, it's going to relate to you. It's going to relate especially to women, but not, you know, like happens so often. I think in Christian circles, sometimes I think single people are made to feel like, boy, you know, you just missed it because you're not married. And here's what you have to think about getting married, you know, because that's the be-all and end-all of it, and it's not like that at all. Many of these sister martyrs will not have been married. They will have been single. I've got like the next 10 or 11 months of these planned already. So, did that in an evening, a couple evenings. So, that's our format, and then what's not on the paper here is, and this is open-ended, we can have some discussion afterwards. It's not a church meeting. Our brothers aren't invited. And so we can have some discussion, and you can speak both publicly, discuss, and then fellowship amongst yourselves like always. But that's what we're going to do. So first, and it's always going to look like this, and I always have a precious little picture for you like this one. All right, today's martyr sister is Agathanike. Agathanike is how you pronounce that word, that name. And it looks like you'd say Agathonis or something, and that's probably how in English you would anglicize that. But I'm giving you the Greek pronunciation of that, and there it is phonetically spelled for you. Agathanike, or Agathanike. Her name means the victory of good. Agathos, good, and Nike, victory or overcoming. And it's very appropriate in her case because she overcame evil with good. So here's the blurb about Agathanike. Agathanike, a Christian woman of Pergamos, same Pergamos as in Revelation 2. And by the way, this happens in 250 A.D., so A.D. 250, around that time, was the sister of the deacon Papoulos. His story is in this book as well. So her brother is a deacon in Pergamos, and a disciple of the bishop Carpus. He too is in this book. These three people will be martyred on this same day. And she was one of the believers arrested and tried along with the bishop. She prayed these two prayers, which are recorded in the trial manuscripts moments before her execution. So the officials are, you know, the stenographer there in the court, the evil court, is taking the notes on what's happening, and she prays these two things out loud. And so we get this from Roman annals. We get this, it's not like the stuff of legend. You can read this in the third floor this time of the library. And it will be written in Greek or Latin. That's why it's the third floor. So she prayed these two prayers, which are recorded in the trial transcripts, moments before her execution. First one, "My God, shelter my children, for I am being taken from them. Help me, Lord Jesus, since I bear this suffering for you." And the second, "Lord, Lord, Lord, please come to help me. I turn to you alone for my refuge." Agathonike. Now our teaching is from, we taught on this not too long ago, but I want to talk with you a little more about this. On Wednesdays when we were in Psalm 45, we hit verse 9, and 9a is our text for tonight from what we're calling the LMT. "Daughters of kings are among your precious females." Psalm 45 began with, I make my composition about the king. So Psalm 45 is all about the king. Its verse 6 is quoted in Hebrews 1:8. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." It is said to be about the Lord Jesus Christ in no uncertain terms. So the king in question, whose precious females you are, is the King of kings, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daughters of kings are among your precious females. So the Lord has precious females. Among them are daughters of kings, and I take that literally. Like, there are princesses who have been saved throughout church history, and there are a number of notable examples when that has happened, and when they have stood for the truth in the court. But the broader category is your, that's the king, so we'll say his, precious females. Last night I encouraged you to dare to believe. I said that you are as precious to God as, and then the father-daughter relationship, as Jessica is to me. Do you dare to believe that? And I think you can dare to believe that. Let's talk about that preciousness then. All right, in a little bit, along the lines of how I talked about it when we dealt with this passage on a Wednesday night, but more than that. There is a preciousness that is there because of vulnerability that isn't there with his precious males. He doesn't really talk about his precious males. He does call us dear ones. It is vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, because he gives his dear ones sleep. That's male and female alike. So all believers are dear to him and loved of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he calls his females precious, and I would like to say, in one sense, in a higher sense than is the case with males. Mentioned this on that Wednesday that we were there. Because of vulnerability, and not because of weakness, and we're talking about the weakness of 1 Peter 3, which is entirely physical. All right? We're not talking about weaker mentally. That's not true. We're not talking about weaker... I wouldn't even say weaker emotionally. That's not true. You're actually stronger emotionally. That's the problem. Not weaker of will. Not weaker of memory. Anything you want to talk about the soul. Agathonike was not weak. She was weak, weaker than any male that would have been in that court, any male in her purview, probably any male in her life. But she was not weak of will. She was not weak of mind. She was not weak of soul. She was not weak of heart. She was not weak of conscience. She was not weak of memory. She remembered exactly what she should have remembered, the Lord, as she died. And so the weakness that we're talking about is purely physical in 1 Peter 3 when you're called the weaker vessel. All right. Now that's what constitutes, though, that greater vulnerability. When someone is a child, they're like that. They're weaker than you. Until maybe your male children get to be a certain age. And they surpass you in strength. But children are weak, and therefore they're very vulnerable. Weak in relative things as relates to humans. And therefore, I had an uncle. My uncle was not a nice man. All right. And my mom used to tell me that my uncle, she said when she was a kid, and my uncle was a little younger than her, she said, he would always walk around like this, like always ready to get some momentum to punch somebody. He was always looking for a fight. And he'd walk around like this everywhere he went, and he would want to interpret something that was said to him as an insult because he's always looking for a fight. He's always trying to prove his masculinity. I have many stories about him trying to prove his masculinity, which I will not tell you about. But I feel like when my children were little, that in my mind, I was always walking around like that. Like, we go to the store, and my arms are just where it is, but in my mind, I'm like, I'm not going to allow these children of mine to be accosted in any way. I never wanted them out of my sight. It was really, I feel so free now. Because once Corden got to be about 15 or 16, I didn't walk around like that anymore. It's like, he's okay. All right. But this kept being there with Jessica. All right. Because she's not a child, but she's still female and therefore vulnerable. Now, God hates bullies. I'm not saying he hates them, that he doesn't ever save one, or that he didn't die for them. I'm just saying he hates what they're about. And for that reason, men are told to live with their wives, giving those wives honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. To live with them with understanding as with the weaker vessel. All right, so they're not equal as far as strength, but they're equal as far as inheritance of the grace of God. Now, you have a different role and you have a different function from a man. And you have There is, therefore, you don't take the place of prominence, as far as humans go, in a local assembly. It's men who are leading. It's men who are speaking. It's usually me in both of those situations. Men have this situation, men have this circumstance too, if they're not gifted to do some of those things. You're not seeing some of our men play a very prominent place. When you come to an assembly, the person, as far as on this plane, this horizontal plane, that you're most aware of in a given assembly is me. You're all sitting there and you're looking at me and I'm talking and I have the floor and those things happen. And because of role, you're not leading in the assembly, and because of role and function and place and divine order, you're not teaching in the assembly. And therefore, this is a verse, I'm going to read it to you because I always mix it up when I try to just quote it. But it's from 1 Corinthians 12, and it's talking about the different ways that the body functions and the different operations that various body members have. And it said in verse 12:22, "But by much more, the members of the body seeming to be weaker are necessary." So, first of all, they're really not weaker. They just seem to be weaker. Because if you judge by sight, you think, well, those are the important gifts. And that's not the case. They seem to be weaker, but they're just as necessary. And then, "And those of the body which we are supposing to be less honorable, to these we are bestowing more abundant honor, and our unpresentable parts have more abundant prominence." Now, with this, those of the body supposing to be less honorable. As far as office goes, in our church, all right, I have the highest office, not in the church, but the visible people in our church have the highest office. Now, others are less honorable in that sense, not in their character, but just in their position. "But to these we are bestowing more abundant honor." So if you're not in the leadership position, and you're not in a teaching position, if you're not one of those members who are prominent when you gather together, this verse says that to these we are bestowing more abundant honor. This is how it's always going. This is how we're talking all the time anymore, right? The way humans look at things, you could pretty much just say, always flip-flop that, and that's the way God looks at it. So when you come into a church and you say, how do humans look at this? Who's the most honorable person here? They're going to say me. That's the way humans look at it. Because I'm the one speaking, and everyone's listening to me, and I have an authority. And then flip that. That's not the way God looks at it. God says the ones that seem to be less honorable, we, that is Paul, and anybody who thinks with Christocentric perspective like he does, is thinking with God that those ones have more honor. The ones that humans think have less honor, those are the ones that have more honor. You're growing up. Nobody else grown up. You're growing up. Everyone else, you're living and you have grown up in a time when feminism is on the incline and it's going up, and it says things like women are nothing if they aren't exactly like men. And, men that have wives that are homemakers, and they raise children and keep the house. That's subjugation. That's the results of a patriarchal society that is oppressing women. Listen, most men don't want to work. All right, why would you want to work? That's the curse. What we do, what we our thinking should be, that it's all right for you to work. Proverbs 31, the woman of ability, she works. All right, there's nothing wrong with it. But from the male side of this, the Christocentric male side, I'm not just talking about the way men think, I'm saying the way Christocentric scriptural men think, we should be all right with you doing that, but we should want it to be that if you don't have to, and you don't want to, then we don't make you. We want to honor you by exempting you from the curse of work. So what the world looks at as a demeaning thing, as what the world looks at like it's despite, like you couldn't do my job, you shouldn't have this privilege. It's not a privilege, it's a curse. All right, now mine isn't a curse. It's terrible. It's a fantastic privilege. It's the gift of God when any man likes to do what he likes to do, and when any woman enjoys their job. Ecclesiastes is telling us that. All right. But our idea is we should honor you. And if possible, and maybe it's not possible, maybe the man is not finding it possible to make enough money, and maybe his wife works, and that's acceptable, and there's no condemnation. But he definitely has to work. It's like if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. And I personally think, this is just, you can chalk this thing up, I'm about to say, up to opinion. I think it's good for men to have to work for some time of their life in grueling, back-breaking situations in jobs that they hate. I think that that's the best thing for particularly young men, all right, to work at a job that they don't want to work at, work at a job that they absolutely despise, and have to be enlarged in adversity on the workplace in Psalm 4:1. But we're not talking about men. We're talking about women. And the woman then, in the assembly, see, all what I'm saying is that God actually views this as greater honor. You get served by me. I prepare to teach you and the men in our assembly. I'm a servant to you. Who's greater, the Lord said, the one who sits at table or the one who serves? Isn't it the one who sits at table? You're all the ones that sit at table. I'm the one that serves when you have the visible thing happening in an assembly. And so when women are instructed that they can't be pastors and teachers, they're being instructed, you're the greater. You're supposed to take the slot of the one who has the greater honor. In that sense, I am saying that because of your physical weakness, because of your position in the church, you are viewed as, in this sense, more precious. All right? When I was still protecting one of my children, even when they were at the age where, you know, we can say that, you know, I mean, it's Corden hits 15 or something like that, and it's like, okay, I don't have to worry as much anymore. Jessica hits 15, I'm still thinking protectively. God's still thinking protectively. I tend to think like that way about women. If a man gets sick in our assembly, and I've told them this in men's times, all right, notable time is in Reading. I told them this straight out. I said, if you one of you guys gets sick or you get hurt, I mentioned Ross. He had gotten hurt not too long ago. I said, I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to ask you, how you doing? I said, if you're a woman, I might do that. I might call you and say, you know, you're having these physical problems. How you doing? And I said, Russ had gotten hurt not too long ago when we were talking. I said, Russ, did I ever call you? Did I ever visit you? Did I ever send you a card? Did I ever do anything when you got hurt? And he's like, you want like that? And I do a good Russ, don't I? I do a mean Russ. Russ and Matthew Donaldson, that's a bang up. I'm not promising that I would call or write or send a card to a woman, but I'm promising you I won't do it to a man. And I expect in my mind a certain kind of toughness that I don't expect from you. Now, if your name is Agathanike, well, then you just went way beyond my expectations, and you allowed yourself to be killed, to be put to death for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that I expect that a woman would not do that, a man would. I'm just thinking, brother, I mean, play the man. You're going to get flayed alive. This carpus that was the pastor of the church that Agathanike went to, they stripped his skin off of his body. They stripped all of his skin. They didn't do that to her. They peeled his skin off of his body until you could see he was standing there, and you could see his bone. You could see his muscle. You could see, there was no flesh on his body. And then they kept with a knife. They kept taking his muscle off, and he bled out, and he bled to death. All right. The thing I'm trying to communicate is based on this verse coupled with our text from Psalm 45:9a. God really views you. I mean, really views you as precious. And you're His daughters. I love my son. I love my daughter. I love them equally. I don't prefer one over the other. But one of them is the weaker vessel. And I recognize that there is this. I recognize the vulnerability that means. Now, when I mentioned in passing the emotional thing, right? There's another one. I think you'll agree with me that women tend to be more emotional. I've never had a men's study, and one of them said, better get some Kleenex. Never had a men's study like that. I think you'll agree with me. One time, a woman came up to me, a sister in a church, and said, you don't understand how... how powerful this thing is. You're right, I probably don't understand. Okay, so God knows that. And He's recognizing just facts. In Thyatira, God said, or maybe not Thyatira, it was Thyatira, Pergamos, where Agathanike was. But, you know, about 150 years earlier. Said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Therefore, I put on you no greater burden. Hold fast what you have until I come. See, what the Lord was doing was saying, I'm aware of your peculiar situation. I'm cognizant of what you have to deal with. And I'm not making it difficult. I'm not putting more rules on you. I'm not asking you to do more. I'm not saying, you know, well, that was good what you did, but you really need to step it up. I'm saying, I realize where you're at. And so, be true to the word. Okay? Last thing I want to do is make these kinds of times together something that you go away thinking, I'm not good enough. I need to do more. I need to be better. I'm saying the Lord knows what you deal with, all right? And He knows. Unlike me, that sister told me, you don't know what this is like. He knows exactly what it's like. And He's finding you to be precious, in one sense, more so than the males of our number. We should serve you. So, what if you really believed this? That was what I was telling you last night. What if you really believed this? What if you walked out of here saying maybe one of your action points was, I'm going to believe for the rest of my life that God counts me especially precious to Him. I'm saying that's going to change the way you live. That's going to change the way you think. That's when you may be put down. Maybe you are one of the working number of our wives, and your performance on a job is put down, and you have to deal with people in the world, and it's never good enough, and there are these snide insults, and there are these innuendos, these insinuations and implications about what you should have done and you didn't do. When people are letting you know that they're better at your job, their job, than you are. Really? I mean, I did the best I knew to do at the time. I don't know that anybody's ever really done the best they could at anything, but I wasn't conscious of anything against myself. I'm not thereby acquitted, but who are you? And the God, eternal, almighty of the universe finds me especially precious. I'm not really affected then by that person. If I really believe that, if it's in a school situation, if it's in your home, if it's a home situation, and you just don't ever seem to measure up, it's like God's thinking, this person isn't even thinking like I think at all. Maybe you don't measure up. It's never about measuring up. It's never been about that. You became one of God's precious females by grace. You know, we're all of us, men can say this too, we're nothing. We're nothing good in our flesh. No, not one has not one good thing in us. So we're nothings that have become God's grace somethings. Now it's something. You know, you're a precious female, one of God's precious females. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King's precious females. You were nothing before. You're something now. If you just believed that, if you really believed it, if you had in the hospitality room an illumination of God's value that He puts on you, and you walk out of here, and you could have a transforming situation now, and you can choose to have it. You can say, you know what, He's talking from the Bible. I'm going to believe this. You're going to be stable. You're going to be secure. You're going to be able to live above circumstances. You're not going to fear. And so I'm encouraging you to just really believe it. It's the truth. I encourage you to believe it. I'm going to give you a few moments, and I'll turn the recorder off now. I'm going to give you a few moments, though, to think. I'm going to walk out, and just I'll come back in about 5 minutes. And just think, you know, for my life individually, personally, what action points in what specifics in my life am I going to take away from this? And write them down if they're particularly private. You know, that section of your paper is like about a third of the paper. Fold the paper in thirds or something and write on it, and don't let the person next to you see what you're writing. Or say, please don't look at what I'm writing because this is highly personal. And you write that down. Or if you want to just remember to do that later because you're afraid somebody will see it, it's fine. Do whatever you want to. But give in about 5 minutes, and I'll be back in about 5 minutes. Just think, what do I take away from this by way of application, practical action point? This is what I'm doing from here on out.